I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to our sermon passage, which is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 25, but particularly concentrating on verse 21 this morning. 1,295. Please hear the word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His word. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You oversee and shepherd our souls through Your Son. Father, would You please do that even now? By Your Spirit, how we ask that You would feed us, encourage, strengthen us from Your word. For we ask it through Your Son's name. Amen. Well, I want you to understand this morning that we are not looking at stumbling. You'll notice the sermon title is Stumbling Under the Cross. But we're not looking at stumbling over the cross, but under it. And there is a difference. Stumbling over the cross is a whole different subject, which actually Peter treats at the beginning of this chapter. Stumbling over the cross is a description of those who know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they don't believe that gospel. They don't want to believe that gospel. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 2 says, But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. There is a stumbling over the cross, and I don't want you to be stumbling over the cross this morning. Do not hear the hard truths of your sin and reject what the Bible says. Do not resist your need to trust completely in Christ for life and salvation. Do not get offended at the church for calling you to a faithful life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's stumbling over the gospel. And we don't want that to happen to you. Young people, don't grow up in the church resisting the ways of the Lord. That's stumbling over the gospel. What I want to really address this morning is stumbling under the cross. And that's the subject of Peter's concern at the end of this chapter. And particularly, again, our focus verse is verse 21. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Having believed in the gospel, having taken up the call to follow the Lord and bear His cross, we start our Christian journey. And so often the beginning of our Christian experience can be one of such joy that we can think that somehow the Christian experience is to be just that throughout the whole process. We can think that difficulties and blessings that we're not to have difficulties, but only blessings in our Christian life. We can start thinking Jesus' word, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, is not only talking about the commands of the gospel, but the providences that we should be experiencing. Things can go well for a time in our Christian journey. A life of faith can seem somewhat easy. But then the clouds darken. The terrain becomes more rocky. And that cross that we're bearing begins to get quite burdensome as trials enter into our life. And how these can come in varieties of ways. Someone wrongs you. Health erodes. The church struggles. A job is taken away. A child grieves you. Someone we love is no longer here. We can feel the weight of bearing the cross begins to become exceedingly painful. We feel like the psalmist who says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." You know, friends, that's an honest admission of a disciple. There are times in our experience we think we might stumble and even fall completely. We have to realize that bearing the cross is essential to our identity as Christ followers. That's the way Jesus described what faith in Him really is. He says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And a little bit later in Luke, after he said that, he even gets at it more starkly. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be one of my disciples." That is our calling as His followers. And yet, taking that cross that He has given to us to assume can be very difficult. And how do you overcome that difficulty? Well, you overcome the difficulty of cross-bearing by keeping these perspectives that Peter gives us here ever before your eyes. So we have to keep these perspectives ever before our eyes. And the first perspective that He really gives us on suffering, on bearing the cross that He has placed upon us, is the idea of the profession of passion. The profession of passion. Your Christian life is a profession of passion. Think about what comes to mind when you start considering professions. We Americans do this readily. We first meet someone, and one of the very first questions out of our mouth is, "What do you do for a living?" We identify one another by what we do. And when we're talking to young people, we want to know what they're thinking about doing when they get older. What do you see as your calling? What's your vocation? What career do you want to have? We talk about this all the time here in the United States. And sometimes when we're talking to young people, one of the ways that we get at trying to figure out what it might be that they've been created to do is we'll ask them the question, "What's your passion? What's your passion?" It's a word that has come to mean to us, you know, intense feelings, a driving, overmastering conviction that we have, a cause that we want to give our life to. We want to see our young people find a profession that gives great emotional satisfaction to them, that they can follow fully their passion. Can I remind you this morning, that word passion, at its root, is defined to mean suffering. And that's what Peter is telling the believers here, that your profession, your vocation, your calling as a follower of Jesus Christ is to be one of passion, one of suffering. That's what it says in verse 21. "For to this you have been called." Or in the New American Standard it says, "For to this purpose you have been called." And to get our hands on what purpose Peter is talking about, we have to go back up to verse 19. He says, "This is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." So the type of sorrow, the type of suffering that Peter is addressing here is, as he says in verse 20, I'm not talking about the kind of suffering you deserve. You know, when you do something stupid or when you disobey the word of God or whatever it is and it gets you in trouble and you're suffering because of that, that's not what's on the table this morning. No, he's talking about Job-like suffering. When you're doing what you can to honor God and then a providence comes into your life that's not deserved, it's not directly related to what you've done or what you're doing, but God has decided to bring it into your life. And sometimes only He knows why. You have been called to bear that cross. You have been given a cross that you are to bear that has been uniquely fitted to you and to your life. And you see this whole passage here in this section of Peter, it's all about calling. It's all about vocation. Verse 13, and he tells the believers to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. He's reminding us that as believers that we are citizens of worldly kingdoms, and as citizens of worldly kingdoms, we are to submit even to ungodly governments. That's part of a calling. In verse 18, he's talking about servants and slaves, and he tells them that they are to submit even to unbelieving, cruel masters. And then down in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks to wives. He tells wives that they are to submit to be subject even to unbelieving husbands. And so right in the midst of this passage about calling, Peter in a sense generalizes it here in verse 21. He's telling every believer that we have to submit to even unbelievable situations. For that is our calling. That is our calling. In the little handbook, A Guide to Christian Living, which has been extracted from John Calvin's Institutes, there's a chapter in there called Living Under the Cross. Living Under the Cross. And in a portion of that, Calvin reflects on the Apostle Peter, the man who wrote these words that we're studying this morning. And he reminds us that at the end of the Gospel of John, after the resurrection, our Lord spoke a prophetic word to Peter. You remember what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird or you used to clothe yourself. But when you get older, someone else is going to gird you. And they are going to take you to a place where you do not want to go. Jesus was forecasting the martyrdom of Peter as taking him to a place where he did not want to go. And as Calvin reflects and what we learn from the church fathers about Peter's martyrdom, where in Rome he was crucified. He was going to be crucified like his Lord, but instead of doing that, he says, I'm not worthy of that. Crucify me upside down. Calvin reflects on that with these words. When Peter considered how cruel a death he was to suffer, he was seized with dread and would have happily escaped it. But when he reflected that that was the end to which God was now calling him, he offered himself willingly and even joyfully, putting all fear behind him. God puts providences in our life that if we had the ability to look forward and see, we wouldn't want to go there. We wouldn't want to go there. But He takes us there. Because it's part of our calling. It's part of our calling. And Piper says that we magnify God every time we choose the superior worth of God over the deliverance from our cross. rather than resisting our calling. We have to learn. It's not easy. We have to learn to submit to it. And how do we do that? We were just left with this. I dare say this would just be an awful, awful burden. This would be of no help to anyone if I just stopped right now. But look what else this verse tells us. The example par excellence. We need this perspective as well as we consider our cross bearing and our stumblings under the weight of our cross. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps." Christ is our example, and we kind of expect that, to hear that about right now, that He's our example to help us through times of sorrow and suffering. And yet I believe it's very possible to read this passage and completely misunderstand what Peter is saying, to the point that rather than comforting us, this could just add to our burden. How so? Well, notice as he tells us that Christ is our example, he goes on in verses 22 and 23 to show us just what kind of an example he was. It says he committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. When he was reviled or mocked, people made fun of him, questioned his faith. He didn't offer any answer in turn. He suffered. People were cruel to him. He didn't threaten them. One of the most discouraging sins that a sensitive Christian has to bear is knowing that he or she has failed. God has called them to suffer. We know we're to bear a cross. We know we're to follow Christ's example. And then we think, I'm doing this so poorly. Not very well at all. In anger, we can lash out. We can get weary. We question God. We find worldly ways to escape our pain. We start complaining. Like lancing a big blister or a boil, the cross placed on us often draws out the worst aspects of our personalities and the weakness of our own faith. And the ugliness that we really begin to struggle with is not so much this ugly cross that's on my life, but the ugliness that it's revealing in my own heart and my own soul. And telling someone to be like Jesus, to follow His example, can seem to only add weight to that burden and make the cross heavier, not lighter. What we have to understand, that's how I think we can read it wrongly, we have to understand this example that is set before us in the right way. This example that Peter is giving to us is a redemptive example. A redemptive example. Notice he goes on in verse 24 and says, "He Himself, Christ Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed." See, we can stray like sheep under the cross. But we can return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. You see, your cross that God has placed in your life is to cause you to walk in His steps. But remember where His steps led Him. Calvary, to His cross, and that's where your cross is to take you. Your cross is first and foremost to take you to His cross, to get the healing and the help that you need, the help to die to sin and live to the righteousness that He has secured there. How this can strengthen us how this perspective can help us. We are to have union with Jesus Christ, not despite our struggles, but right in the midst of our greatest struggles, as we are even stumbling under the cross. Paul in Philippians said that he counted all things in this world rubbish in order that he might know Christ, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. The fellowship of His sufferings. In his book, Future Grace, John Piper points out something I never noticed before in my readings of the Gospel of John regarding the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. John chapter 12 and 13. A couple of times there, Jesus says to His disciples that His soul or His heart is troubled. My heart is troubled, the Lord said. But then you come into John chapter 14, and there He tells His disciples to not let their hearts be troubled. You know, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. At the end of the passage, He says, peace I give to you, let not your heart be troubled. And Piper raises the question, how can the Lord, whose own heart was troubled, tell us not to have troubled hearts? Is it a contradiction? Is this fair for the Lord to tell us to do something that it appears that He wasn't doing? No, that's not it at all. He's not commanding us to do something that He wasn't doing. Rather, He is telling us, really inviting us, that in the times that we are most troubled, to come to Him and allow Him to take those troubles upon His heart. That's why He went to Calvary. That's why He went to the cross. It's to comfort you in times of need. He was troubled so that we would ultimately not need to be so. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, for just as the suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. You see, this is something the world just cannot understand. We have a union with Jesus that is so mysterious that it deepens in our sufferings. We see more of Jesus in our cross-bearing, not less of Him. And so it is that we must walk in faith and believe Him as He encourages us through His example to walk right with Him even as He walks with us and helps us to bear cross. And so as Peter reflects on these things, he offers, I think, in this passage, one further perspective that can assist us as we stumble under the weight of our own crosses. I would describe this as the perspective of the opportunities that our crosses give us for obedience. The opportunities for obedience. As we follow His example, as we walk, it says here, in His steps, we need to walk in tandem with Christ and see the opportunities that this provides us as it did Him. And I'd like to offer five opportunities to you this morning as further means of applying this passage into your own life and congregation. First, receive your cross as an assignment from God. Receive it as an assignment from God. If when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, or it finds favor with God. He is pleased. when he saw his son getting ready to go to Calvary and praying there on that Mount of Transfiguration, he opened up heaven and he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased," because he was walking the path that the Father had put for him to walk. We can't understand some of the crosses that he causes us to bear. But we can know they are an assignment from God for us to bear. And we have to receive them as such. Secondly, bear your cross without complaint. Without complaint. We may have moments of failure, or we do complain. But may God save us from those moments gathering momentum and our spirit being identified by others as one of a complaining spirit. Again, Peter points us to Christ, quoting really here from Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. And we were reminded in Isaiah that Christ was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Now, when it says he did not open his mouth, I believe this is referring to our Lord's public testimony before a watching world. That does not mean that our Lord did not grieve under the weight of his sorrows ever. We know that he went right into the heart of the Garden of Gethsemane and ask God to remove that cup from him. And I think one of the chief ways that God has given us to not complain before the world is through the Psalms to complain to him. You realize that many of the Psalms are your godly means of complaining. We just sang one, Psalm 42. Waves are rolling over me. It seems like you've forgotten me. People are taunting me. What's going on here? And he's complaining to God, who receives it as faith-based worship. His child calling out in need to him. God never turns away from his children in need. He met Jesus there in that garden, who entrusted his soul justly to the Lord. And the Lord sustained him and strengthened him so he could go to that cross. And he, as you complain unto him, will come and give you an inner strength that the world knows not of, that can help you to give godly testimony and witness to this wicked age. You see, another real opportunity that the cross gives us, a third one I'll give you here, is that you can use your cross to grow in sanctification. That's why it's there. It's part of its reason. Well, stumbling under the cross differs significantly from stumbling over it. There is a point of contact between the two. You see, we need the cross not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification. Jerry Bridges tells us we are united to Christ in two ways, legally and vitally. We're entitled to all Christ did for us objectively to justify us, but we are also entitled to all His work in us subjectively to sanctify us. We're in a union with Christ. And He is changing us and transforming us. You're not the same person you were a week ago. He's been working on you, transforming you from image to image with that great goal in mind, to be just like your Savior. We are to use the cross to grow in our sanctification. And fourthly, we're to use the cross to show this world But this world is not our world. We're to show this world that this world is not our world. These crosses placed upon us, friends, they're messengers. They're megaphones. Or to you young people, they're tweets to a lot of followers, Facebook posts. Things are going easy. Not many people are watching. When strange and awful events befall the people of God, people are watching. Earlier in this chapter, Peter said, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so then the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." People are watching. And all of this is heading towards that great day where he says at the end of the book, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And the world will see through the weakness of our flesh, through the affliction that God has brought upon us, the power of God strengthening us and preparing us for the eternal glory that yet awaits us. That's the fourth opportunity that cross-bearing gives to us. Let me give you the last one. It's to be involved with the church in your cross-bearing. To be involved with the church in your cross-bearing. This passage, this verse that we're focusing on, is not a word that Peter is giving to, although these believers were scattered in many places, to believers that were alone. This is a plural command. The yous that are used here in this passage are plural yous. If we were down south, we would say, "For to this you all have been called." As he says earlier in this chapter, he's talking to the church and he says to the church, "But you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you, all of you, may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." When someone is bearing a cross, they're not only looking at that individual, they're looking at the church that that member of the body is connected to. And they are seeing a witness to Christ and His love. We are not to bear our crosses individually, but we are to share them with one another, and we are to be eager to help one another. I love this verse in chapter 4, verse 10, where Peter says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." God's varied grace. We have different gifts and different ways that God can use each member of the body to help other members who are struggling. And even the weakest member, even the member who is struggling the most, as he or she experiences the grace of God, is being used to minister and encourage. Oh, how God pours out His grace and His love. And I want to end by reminding you of one final thing that I hope brings all of this home. Remember, hear this correctly, but remember that even Jesus had help bearing His cross. When He was heading up toward Calvary, a passerby named Simon the Cyrene was pressed into service. And he carried the wooden cross of Jesus the rest of the way up the hill. Have you ever thought about, you know, why that detail is in Holy Scripture? It's not because Jesus didn't have the means available to have help with his cross. He could have called 12 legions of angels to fly it up there if he wanted to. It's not because in any way this takes away from the atonement of Jesus Christ. He and he alone died up there on Calvary for us. It really has little to do with what the Catholics call the stations of the cross, where they actually say Jesus stumbled on his way. The Scriptures doesn't say that Jesus stumbled on the way, though that could be imagined, I guess. But that's really not why it's in Scripture at all. Why is it in Scripture? It's in Scripture as a further reminder that the one who was born through a woman, baptized as a man, who ate, who drank, who got tired and got sad, and even grieved at a funeral, in his human capacity, needed help. He has become like us in every way, even showing a need for help and bearing his cross. When Jesus became that human like, that man like, how we should be so ready and so willing to say to a brother and sister, I need some help here. I don't think I can go any further. Or to be willing as that brother and sister to step in and offer the assistance. May God bless you to that end. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, once again in prayer, how very thankful we are that you are not a God who is with the proud, those who puff themselves up, who pretend that they can make it through this world in their own strength and by their own power. Indeed, you tell us that those who exalt themselves will be humbled. But God, you are with the humble in heart, who readily acknowledge their sins, their needs, their struggles, who come to you seeking help, and are able to cry out for that help, and who are willing to be united with others of like cry. Father, to the grieving, wounded, hurting heart this morning, how I pray that indeed your Spirit would be one of comfort, and that you would continue to minister and minister deeply in the midst of this, your people. For we ask and seek these things for the glory and sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.